Olympics, as you all know, is about to start in just a few weeks, and I'm really excited. You know, I'm a sports fan, and most of y'all have gotten that by now. I use a lot of sports analogies and stuff like that. So if you're not a sports fan, I'm sorry. This is just what you get with me and everything. But it's going to begin in just a few weeks in London, England. And during the Olympics, each country, they send their best of the best of the best athletes out to the Olympics to one specific location. They've been doing this for a long time. And they send the best athletes that they can to hopefully win a medal for their country. And you know, it's a big, like, patriotic deal, not just for the United States, but for every single country, because you want your country to win the most medals. You want your heroes, your athletic heroes, to go out and to represent your country in the best way possible. And so the Olympics is for the fastest and the strongest and the most agile and the most athletic, skilled athletes in the world. There's no place for ordinary athletes in the Olympics. There's no place for normal. I mean, you don't see someone like Larry the Cable Guy running out there, lining up on the starting line, ready to represent the United States on the 400-yard dash. No, I mean, maybe some of us would want to watch that, you know, just because it's funny, but we'd say, we have no chance. We have no chance of winning a medal. Thanks for sending someone normal out there, or maybe less than normal of an athlete. You know, because the reality is that he's a really funny comedian, but he's a normal athlete. And we don't send normal and ordinary to the Olympics. In fact, you don't turn it on to watch ordinary. You want to watch the best of the best. I recently stayed in a hotel. We were doing the Athens annual conference hotel extravaganza, where we got rotated around to all these different hotels. And I recently stayed in a very ordinary hotel. And you've stayed in those before. You've been in these very ordinary hotels. And so you can maybe think of something that comes to mind here. But, you know, the room was pretty clean. The amenities were pretty decent. The bed was somewhat comfortable. You know, we kind of woke up and we didn't feel horrible. We kind of had a little crick in our neck kind of deal. The customer service was at best ordinary. It was an ordinary hotel, nothing special. But we walked into the lobby, and this was just kind of one of those, I'm really big on hospitality and stuff like that. And we've talked about that a ton here at The Fountain. That's a big part of, I think, who God's called us to be as a church, is we want to express in everything we do the type of welcome that Jesus has offered us. As Jesus has welcomed us, we want to extend that. And so when people come in, and not just into the service, but whenever people experience us as a church, we want them to experience the welcome that Jesus has offered us. That's one of our core values. And so we walked in this hotel, and of course we walked to the lobby, and it was a really nice lobby, but nobody was standing there at the front desk. And so, you know, I thought, okay, that's okay. You know, so I started looking around, and I found that the receptionist was over in the coffee area shooting the breeze with one of the other employees. And so I didn't really care that much. I wasn't in a rush. So I just kind of said, excuse me, and interrupted their conversation and, you know, just said, hey, can somebody help me over here? You know, it was fine. It wasn't a big deal. It was just ordinary. It wasn't anything special. It was just an ordinary hotel, an ordinary greeting. It wasn't great. In the business world, there's a lot of companies that never make it because they're ordinary. They're just ordinary. There's a lot of companies, and you know this. In fact, Jim Collins, who wrote the book Good to Great, many of you might have read it or heard of it. I think he nailed it on the head. The very first line of his book Good to Great, he said this: good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. And we think, man, this guy's a little bit overboard. I mean, good is fine. Good is good. I mean, but the reality is, in the business world and in sports and in so many other areas, good is the enemy of great, because so many times we settle for something that's just good instead of best, instead of being great. And so what happens is, I mean, you don't spend your money, you don't spend your time at stores or through companies that are just good. When you go to a mall, when you walk into a good store, you maybe walk in and glance, but you hardly buy anything from there because you want to go to a store that's great. And maybe you'll be willing to buy something from people who do things with excellence. That's why I love Chick-fil-A. They have this standard of excellence. They're a great company. You spend your money, you invest in great companies, not in good. When our founding fathers, 4th of July is just a few days away, when our founding fathers left England to begin this huge dream of and to begin this country that would eventually be called America, they didn't leave with an ordinary vision. They didn't just leave their country and say, you know what, let's just start just a normal, good country. They had this huge dream. They had this huge vision. In fact, nobody would have ever come over for just an ordinary dream and an ordinary vision. They wanted this country to be extraordinary. No one would have fought for the independence of an ordinary for an ordinary country, or for a country with an ordinary dream or values. And so What they did is, with this huge, extraordinary vision for the United States of America, that we just kind of, you know, we just are born into this, they put some of this extraordinary vision in the Declaration of Independence that was signed July 4th, 1776, and it says this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights," I can't say that word, "that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And we say, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way every country is. But the reality is, this was groundbreaking when these founding fathers came over. It was a huge, extraordinary vision, a huge, extraordinary dream, because countries didn't stand up and say, we want to fight so that our people can be free. They didn't fight for people to pursue their happiness. This was groundbreaking. This was extraordinary. It wasn't normal for a country to stand up for these things, because this was not an ordinary country. When it comes to our lives, though, I found, and this is true for my life, I find that we so often settle for ordinary. And maybe we don't mean to, but sometimes life just gets hard and things start speeding up really fast and we get busy and sometimes we get trapped. You know the hamster wheel? You know, that keeps running, the hamster runs around the wheel faster and faster and faster. Sometimes that's how life goes. It seems like the wheel of life is just spinning faster and faster, and we have to run faster in order to keep up with it. And so oftentimes we just settle into the normal, ordinary patterns of life, and maybe your purpose in life starts to look like the patterns of eat, sleep, work, play. Eat, sleep, work, play. Eat, sleep, work, play. Eat, sleep, work, play, and to do it all over again. But that's so boring. That's not what life is all about. It's stale and monotonous and mundane. But life is about something greater than that, isn't it? I sure hope so. I mean, are we satisfied with being like an ordinary goldfish swimming in an ordinary bowl, and living in an ordinary way? You see, this series is about God didn't create us for ordinary. God didn't create us for ordinary. In fact, God has something much more for our lives. And I want to share that with you over these next 3 weeks. And so this morning, we're beginning this new series, Escaping Ordinary. Because I think God has a plan for us to escape the ordinary patterns of life, the ordinary life that we so often settle into in pursuit of God's best. Don't you want that this morning? We want to have God's best. And so this morning, we're going to be focusing on part of this, on God's purpose for your life. Kind of a big thing. This is what people have been wrestling with for thousands of years. But we find it in this passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 1 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't own a Bible, we have free Bibles out on the coffee table outside. The green Bibles. Feel free to pick that up. Write your name in it. Let that be our gift to you. You're not stealing from church. This is just a gift we want to give you, because we know that Bibles are worth investing in, because I've learned in my life and I've seen in others' lives, as we read this Bible, as we read the Scripture, that God speaks to us and God will change lives, and that's worth any penny we spend on that. So anyway, Colossians chapter 1 is the passage of Scripture for this morning. We're reading verses 15 through 20. This is about the purpose for your life. And it goes, oh, let's stand this morning in honor and reverence of the reading of God's Word. Y'all were ready to stand, weren't you? You were ready. You were doing it before me. All right, this morning, this is Paul speaking, and he says in verse 15 this, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things, were created by him and for him. Let me read that again. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. You can have a seat. Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture is talking a lot about the supremacy of Christ, but I wanted to direct you. I think I made it very, very clear on that one part. This talks a lot about the purpose of our life. This passage reminds us that we were made on purpose and we're made for purpose. Say that with me. We're made on purpose, and we're made for purpose. That's what this is trying to tell us. And here's why this matters. We're not created to be ordinary. We just talked about that. We're not created to be ordinary or to have just this normal, ordinary existence. We're made on purpose and we're made for purpose. And so Paul is talking about the supremacy of Christ, or that Jesus is the supreme, the highest and greatest authority in anything in this entire universe and anything in the cosmos. Jesus is greater than anything on earth and anything in heaven. He's greater than any authorities that we see, any governments, any powers. He came before all things. He created all things. He's above all things. And somehow in him, everything holds together. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Jesus is the guiding force of our lives. The guiding force of not just our lives, but the guiding force of the entire world. And somehow he's the glue that sticks it all together. Pretty cool. And so that means that Jesus is Lord over kind of four areas. Lord of the entire universe. Jesus is Lord over societies and governments. Jesus is the head or Lord over the church. Did you catch that? He's the head of the church. And here's the thing, just a quick thing about the church. The church, as a church, if we as the fountain and the church of Jesus Christ, put Jesus in his rightful place of leader of the church, then God can change lives. God could do things that we never could imagine through ordinary people to change the world. But it's kind of like if a body cuts the head off. So many times we like to put ourselves in place of the head. And it's like if you were to cut your head off and all of a sudden you wouldn't be able to walk around, you wouldn't know where you're going, and all of a sudden the body is in disarray. The church is meant to keep Christ in the head and Christ to be the leader so Christ can do things that's extraordinary through people's lives. But the fourth area, it also means that Jesus wants to be Lord of our lives as well. Jesus wants to be the captain that drives the wheel of our lives. And it's not to harm us or to hold us back or to prevent us from something. It's because of verse 16, that all things were created by him and for him. Everything was made by God and everything is made for him. And so we're created by Jesus and to put our trust in Jesus. You remember the old, you may remember this or not, but the old song that used to go, that goes like this. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. And then you add, like, he's got the mommy and the daddies in his hands, and he's got the little tiny babies. And you just, you know, if you have little kids, you add more and more and more different things. You make up stuff. You know, he's got all this in his hands. And the reality is, it makes us feel good because it's like, man, God has everything in his hands. But here's the cool thing. It's so much bigger than that. Is that I've found that that's the case for the world, but I found that that's the case for my life as well. What Paul talks about, how Jesus is somehow the glue that holds it all together, that in him all things hold together. I found that when I trust Jesus more and more and more and allow God to really lead my life, that Jesus really does hold me together. Jesus really does guide me and really does. Sometimes when I have the broken pieces in my life that maybe are wrecked by so many different things and my poor choices and all this stuff, that Jesus comes down and is willing to say, let me put these broken pieces together and let me hold you up. When everything is chaos around you, when your things in your family are going like crazy, Jesus holds families together. Jesus holds your life together. And I found that to be the case in my life. And as a pastor, I see it over and over and over again. But some people have spent a lifetime trying to answer two questions. Philosophers, everybody is trying to answer two questions. The first question is this: where did I come from? You know, and this is kind of like the question you get from a little kid, and you're like, mommy, where did I come from? And you're like, well, where are you going with this question, and how do we answer it? You know, the first thing is, where do I come from? The second one is, why am I here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And I think Colossians 1:16 answers both questions. The first part, all things were created by him. Where do we come from? Everything is created by Jesus. And so many times, you know, we gloss over this, but I think it has profound impact on our life if we understand it. It means that we're not ordinary. You're not ordinary. I'm not ordinary. It means that you're not an accident. That you didn't happen by accident. You know, God has a plan for every single person. That God has knitted you in your mother's womb. And Jesus wants to impact your life. That you were created not by accident. Before the whole world was created, God had you in mind, had me in mind. He had your name on his list to say, before everything was created, if sin happens, I'm willing to die for you. That's how it works. And so God God created you with special gifts and special talents and special personality traits and emotions. And this isn't just a feel-good deal. This is just the reality that the Lord of the universe decided to create you, and God takes delight in his creation. I once watched a potter mold clay. Have you ever seen that before? It's fascinating. Clay spins around on a wheel, but at first, the potter takes this mud-like substance, and it's pretty gross. It's just one big block. And he's got to knead it really, really hard and try to break it down a little bit, because it's just this like clump of mess, and suddenly the potter starts to take this formless mess and begin to work it and knead it and begin to make something out of it. But it's clear from the beginning, if you watch the potter, they have the end in mind. They know what the image is going to look like before they start. They don't just get up there and say, I think I'll just do this and this. That's how I would do it if I potted. But a good potter knows what they're doing before they start. They have a plan. And so the potter kneads the clay and patiently sculpts every single detail of it, touching it lightly and helping it to become an object as the pottery spins around the wheel. And so it's delicate, tedious work, if you've seen this before. It's very tedious. It takes a lot of time. And the potter must keep its hands on the object the entire time. And if the potter takes its hands off the wheel and off the pot, suddenly it flies away. Jesus holds everything together. As Jesus keeps his hands on you and hands on your life, and God does this all throughout your life. This is one of the reasons in the United Methodist Church why we baptize babies. One of the reasons is because we think it's a perfect symbol and picture that Jesus comes into our life before you can do anything to please God. That Jesus is reaching out to us before, just as infants that are helpless, that can't do anything to earn God's grace. And Jesus comes to us and works in our life and keeps his hands on us the whole time until we make that decision for ourselves to say yes to Jesus. That Jesus has already said yes to us. It's an awesome picture of that. Jesus holds it all together. And so God is constantly working in our life to mold us and shape us and to make us into his original masterpiece. You know what that means for you and for me? God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make trash and garbage. And so no matter how anybody feels about who they are, about where they are right now, God doesn't make junk. And I hope that's good news for you, and I hope that that's good news you can share with other people, is that each and every person is a person that God has formed with the very fingerprints of God, that the master potter has kept his hands on us and invests in our life and wants to make us his original masterpiece. In fact, Psalm 139 says, "For you created me in my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." We're not ordinary. God didn't create us ordinary. We were made on purpose. You know, God took great delight in creating us special and on purpose. And this may seem like, oh, that's really nice and sweet, that, you know, this pie in the sky type of stuff that, like, to make us feel better. But it has a whole new meaning when we look at it through a different lens, through the lens of the cross. When you look at this through the lens of the cross, it makes a profound difference. Because here's the deal. If your life didn't mean anything to God, then the cross wouldn't have happened. If your life wasn't worth it, then the cross wouldn't have happened. That's what the cross was all about. You see, dying on the cross for your sins is too high of a cost to die for junk. But God didn't make you to be junk. God made you to be a wonderful masterpiece and has a plan for your life. And even though we walk away from God so many times, Jesus says, you know what? You're my masterpiece, and I don't care what other people think about you. I don't care that you think that you're junk. I've come into your life, and I want to make you my original masterpiece, and you're worth it. I'm willing to go to the cross, to come down from my throne in heaven, to live among them, to die on the cross, to set you free, to make you the people that I've created you to be so that you can come alive to God. I didn't create you to be ordinary. I want to make an extraordinary impact in your life right where you are. Jesus gave it all up for you because God made you on purpose. The second question is this, that everybody tries to answer. In fact, people have been trying to answer for thousands of years. You ask philosophers, and they have all these different answers, and many of them will admit, I don't know the answer to this question. The question is this, why am I here? Why am I here, and what's my purpose? What's the purpose of my life? Am I just like here to just kind of waste some time and pass time, or am I here for some kind of reason? And I think the Bible answers this so clearly as well. You know, the purpose of our life, is it just to exist? Is it just to exist and pass time and take up oxygen? Some would say, if you were to ask some people, especially go to colleges, I mean, this is like prime time. Everybody's just left their families, or a lot of people do, and they go to college, and all of a sudden, people say, oh no, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? Or, what's the purpose of my life? And so people start searching in so many different ways. And so some would say that their purpose in life is to raise a good family. That's really good. That's awesome. Some would say their purpose in life is to have a very successful career, to make a lot of money, and to be very successful in whatever they do. Some would say their purpose is just to work really hard so they can have a lot of fun and play really hard on the weekends. And all of those things are fine. All of those things are good, but it's not God's best. I want God's best for your life. And so that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. So many people spend their time searching and looking and pointing at so many things to try to find the meaning of life. But the problem is, so many times we're pointing at the wrong starting place. Most of the time where we normally start is where? What's the purpose of my life? What's the purpose of, what do I want to do with my life? What are my ambitions and my goals? What do I want? But the reality is, you won't discover the meaning of life looking at yourself. God didn't create us that way. Colossians 1:16 reminds us that you are made by Him and for Him, or that you are made on purpose and for God's purpose. Until we understand that, until we realize that our purpose comes from the Lord, we'll continue to be searching for the rest of our life as many people have. We're made for God, which is this crazy concept. Think about this. You're made for God, and most of the people in this world, and maybe you are sitting there and saying, that's crazy. Because everything around us says that we're made for me. I'm made for my pleasure. I'm made for whatever brings me the most happiness. I do what makes me feel good, and I don't do what doesn't make me feel good. That's the way a lot of people live their lives, and that's just ordinary. But our purpose, God says that our purpose, the purpose for our life, is to love and to serve God. Our purpose is to love and to serve God. John Wesley once said, the founder of the Methodist Church back in the 1700s, he said, we have one purpose, one sole purpose on this earth, and that's to know, to love, and to serve God. To know, to love, and to serve God. It doesn't mean we're in church all the time. That doesn't mean, we're going to get into that in just a minute. That's not what that means. But our purpose in everything you do is to know, to love, and to serve God. The ordinary life says that life is about my enjoyment, my satisfaction. But a self-centered focus will always leave us searching for more. God invites us to escape the ordinary this morning, though. To escape the ordinary patterns, and by giving us an extraordinary purpose of enjoying God forever. Something that's so much bigger than ourselves. Something that we can be, you know, everybody wants to be a part of something big, of movement, or something that's bigger than themselves. And the gospel and Jesus invites us to be a part of something that's so much greater than me and you, but has eternal consequences. And so that means, if the purpose of our life is to serve and love God, it means that we live to please God instead of ourselves. It means that our happiness is not contingent on what others are saying about us. It's not contingent on what people say about me, or I, or what people do to me, or what people want from me. That's not who I am. The Bible says it's by the grace of God I am who I am. And so that means that my purpose is to love and to serve God. Your purpose is to love and to serve God. And a lot of people say, to glorify God. But we glorify God by loving and serving God. That's where that comes from. But here's the cool part. Worship, you know, if we're loving and serving God and all this stuff, it's not just something we do on Sunday. I mean, worship is not something we just do at the fountain for an hour and 5 minutes every Sunday. That's not what it's about. It's something that we can do in every part of our life, where everything that we are and everything that we do and every ounce of our being can be an act of worship by living our life to love and serve God. We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're going to talk about that next week. By the way we treat our family, by the way we live our lives, by the way we work. When you go to work, you can live to the glory of God by loving and serving God. When you go and you teach, if you're a teacher, you can do it to the glory of God by loving and serving God. You can do your finances in a way that loves and honors God. you can, the way you serve others can, is a way that you can love and honor God. And so when you go to work on Monday, you know, this is all good on Sunday, but when you go to work on Monday and your boss comes in and says, hey, I want you to do something that you really hate doing. And you're like, are you serious? I don't want to do this. This is a Monday morning. I'm really tired. I don't want to do this. We oftentimes don't want to do it or have resentment toward doing it. You grumble about it if you're working to please your boss. But if you do whatever you do to please the Lord, to serve the Lord, then all of a sudden you're not working for your boss anymore. How about that? Now, your boss pays your check, but you're working to please the Lord. And so now I can take out the garbage. When Mandy asked me, Andy, for the third time, will you please take out the garbage? Now, I love my wife, but I'm doing it to the glory of God. I can take out the trash as a way to serve God. And yes, I'm serving my wife as well, but I can serve God by the way I take out my trash. You know, everything that we do can be a way that we give our lives to God. And so, so many of us have so many gifts. You're made by God and for God and for the purpose of loving and serving God. And you all have different gifts and abilities and talents that God has given you. And this may be why Jesus says that you're the salt of the earth. One of the reasons, because our life is made to bring, that each of our lives bring flavor to the way that we praise God. So we don't all do it in the same way. We don't all serve God and love God in the same way, because God's given you different talents and abilities and gifts that he wants you to use so that you can give them back to God. And when we come together as the body of Christ, that's what's beautiful. That no longer is it you have one mouth up here talking. You won't get a whole lot done in the body of Christ if all you have is a mouth talking, and I'm talking about myself. We need people who, with all these different gifts, when we come together as the body of Christ, all of a sudden the church together can do things that we can't do by ourselves. That's how God's wired us. Nobody has every gift. God's called us to come together so that God can work in our lives. And so, what are some gifts that you have? What are some gifts that you have that maybe you don't think about, or what are some gifts that maybe some spiritual gifts that God has given you? And so how are you using the gifts right now that you have? If you're a musician, how are you using your musical gifts right now? Or maybe another question is, how could you use your gifts better to serve God? Maybe you can do the exact same thing you've been doing, but how can you use your gifts to serve God as a way to serve and to love God by the way you use them? See, when our goal is to love and serve God, we don't just live for today. We don't just live for today. We don't just do our normal thing and, as the old saying goes, eat, drink, and be merry. If our life is just about today, why not just waste it away? Why not just live it up and have fun like the prodigal son? But the reality is God didn't create us for that ordinary life. That we're to live instead with eternity in mind. The reality is that we are people that God has created for us to live forever, to live forever with him. And so life on earth becomes just this temporary assignment because we're made to live forever. And so everything you do by the way you love and the way you serve God is preparing yourself for eternity. That this life that we live is just a blip on the screen of eternity and what God has for us, that God wants us to live with him forever. And so the way we live shapes the way we spend eternity as well. And so in our lives, my prayer for us is that we won't settle. We won't settle for ordinary and living a life that's just for the here and now, that's just about me, but we would live our lives to love and to serve God because we're made by him and for him. And so this morning, I want to invite you not to settle. Not to settle for ordinary, because God didn't create you for ordinary. Jesus invites you to escape that by the power of Christ, to escape that through what he's won for you on the cross, to have a life that can mean so much more than that, because you're made on purpose and for purpose. And so my prayer for you is that your sole aim would be Jesus. It's kind of like an archer. When an archer rears back to aim at a target, I want the supreme target of your life to be Jesus, to be everything about Jesus, to serve God with everything that you've got and to love God with everything that you've got. And the moment we turn away from that is when we're sacrificing and we're turning away and surrendering to something that's less than God's best. God wants us to not settle for just good, but to aim at God's best, to aim at Jesus. And that's my prayer for your life. So as the band comes up this morning, or as the women come up this morning to lead us in a song, you may be in a place right now that says, you know what, I'm not I'm not, you know, I want to serve Jesus. I want Jesus to be the goal of my life, but I'm not there yet. Maybe I haven't ever been there. And if that's you, I'd love to talk with you about that. If you'd like to make Jesus the supreme aim of your life and to make Jesus the Lord of your life. But I think for all of us can go deeper in God. And it's not by our own power. It's because of what Jesus has won for us on the cross. And so as we sing these songs, I want to invite you to spend some time asking God, praying and asking God, where in my life, God, do you need me to surrender to you? Where do you need me to aim at you more? Where can I use my gifts to serve you? How can my life start to reflect not just the mundane, ordinary, normal things, but how can my life mean something for you? How can I serve you with my heart and with my life, and how can I love you with everything that I've got? I'm going to be in the back, and if you'd like to talk about that, if you'd like for me to pray for you to receive Christ or just for anything, I'll be in the back. But let's spend some time praying as the women lead us in this song.